Would you give Brother Tom Gillum a warm welcome today here in the house of the Lord?
Thank you. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 2 Kings. Book of 2 Kings. We appreciate the privilege to be in this place again. Brother Billy, if my journal serves me correctly, this is the 20th time I have started a meeting for you. I guess that's 20 years. I guess the first time I came here, some of you wasn't even here. You're not even 20 years old, but we thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. Brother Brad, if it's all right, would you let Brother Joe Berry come back and sing that at the invitation? I just didn't hear enough of it myself. I think it will serve us well at the end of the service. Several months ago, the Lord put in my heart a little phrase, and for the longest kind of time, I could not shake the phrase. And so it developed into several sermons. And the little phrase that I speak of is unknown here, but well known over there. And it is my desire not to be known here, but I am extremely interested in being well known over there. I guess the most scariest thing is that some of you are sitting here this morning and you're unknown here. Your name will never be in lights. Nobody will ever make a big to-do about you. But you're unknown over there. You'll stand before God one day and He'll say, I never knowed you. I don't know anything about you. So it is my desire to not to be known here, but to be well known over there. So I begin to look at Bible characters that were extremely unknown here. But son, they had lit heaven up. They had rung heaven's bell. And they were well known over there. And I want to begin this morning in 2 Kings chapter number 5. With a little girl, she's probably a teenager. If you're here this morning, you're a teenager. May this would rattle your cage a little bit. This girl's probably just maybe 13, 14, 15 if she's that old. But I call her the unknown connector. We'll see this morning that she will place her hand of influence upon a pagan Gentile captain. And she'll place her hand on the eternal God and bring the two of them together. And the greatest work of redemption, salvation that the Old Testament has, the altar. If you've got the scriptures now in 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he had one problem. Some of you sitting here this morning would say that it was a minor problem. But God said that it was a going to hell problem. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. They don't even tell her name. She's never named in the Bible. But son, folks over there knew who she was. Son, she had rung heaven's bell over there. Bible says, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of a leprosy. She speaks of Elisha. As we begin to unpack this text this morning, this unknown connector, I wonder this morning if you've got anybody in your heart that you would be extremely interested in placing your hand of influence upon them and your hand of influence upon the Almighty God and seek to get them together in a work of saving redemption. I notice there's a few pews still open here. Maybe we could get them together, saved by the grace of God. As we begin to look in the text, I notice there are three characters mentioned in this story. One of them I call the known sinner. Notice, if you would, the context. This is probably one of the most well-known of Elisha's miracles. It's even known among kids, probably over here in junior church. They would know it as seven ducks in a muddy pond. The work of redemption. Certainly magnifying the truth of Romans 15:4. For whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. It is one of the strongest portraits of sovereign redemption of a sinner that the Old Testament has to offer. The context. But could I mention the characteristics of the known sinner? The Bible said this man's name was Naaman. I was extremely interested in his name. His name means pleasantness, a joy to be around. I don't doubt some of you sitting here this morning are pleasant, joy to be around. But if you died today, hell shall be your home. The Bible tells us the characteristics of this man, says that he was a great man. Verse number one. A great man. He was great with his master. The king held him in the highest regard. He was well thought of. Matter of fact, it even says in verse number one that he was honorable. He was of a high royal favor, showed great appreciation of another. Matter of fact, the Bible says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto the Syrians. God even used him, and he got no blessings for it. God used him as a pawn to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. I would imagine with these characteristics, he's pleasant, regarded highly, an honorable man. The Bible says he was a man of valor. He's a great warrior, brave warrior. I'd imagine, for the most part, if he'd come in a Baptist church, you'd probably make him a chairman of the deacon board. You listening to me this morning? Oh, son, he looks so good on the outside. Talking about his characteristics. But notice, if you would, his condition. After all of these characteristics in verse number one, the writer of the king said, but he was a leper. If you know anything about studying the Bible, you'll notice that leprosy in the Bible in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. It is a picture of the sinner. Ephesians 4, Paul said that the mind is darkened and separated from God because of sin. Seeing this morning is not how you see it. Because all of us have got our own little ideas about sin. Because things that were a sin when I was growing up, they ain't sin no more. It's just a lifestyle. You listening to me this morning? Sin isn't what Washington says it is. Sin is what God says it is. Are you listening to me this morning? You say, well, what in the world does God think about sin? Look to Calvary. You'll find out what he thinks about sin. I remember years ago hearing Oprah said that her God was not a hellfire and damnation God. She told me that Oprah couldn't hear me. But I hollered at the TV and told her, I believe you're right, Oprah. Your God is not a hellfire and damnation God. But the God of the Bible is. It's not about how you see God, how you see sin. It's about how God sees it. I was thinking about this thing of leprosy just for a moment or two in the sermon. I'll not take a long time to develop it. Some thoughts on leprosy. The Old Testament picture of sin and the sinner. I thought it was interesting that leprosy has an insignificant start. It's trivial. Starts out as a small pimple. Very unnoticeable. But will lead to death in the Old Testament. Oh, isn't that the way sin is? It seems to be so insignificant. There's some of you sitting here this morning, you're playing with various and sundry sins, and they seem so insignificant and unimportant. But Jesus said through Paul, the wages of sin is what? Death. Oh, takes but one sin of unbelief to send a man to hell. I thought this was interesting. Leprosy was inherited. It was a poison of the blood passed from the father to the child. Some of your daddies sitting here this morning wondering why some of your kids are mean as the devil, you're the one that made them like that. You passed on to them your Adamic nature that was fallen and cannot get up. Psalms 51 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Matter of fact, the psalmist says, I came forth from my mother's womb telling lies. Old preacher, my sweet little baby wouldn't tell no lies. When it come out of you, it was telling lies. How many times have you gone in there and changed its diapers, powdered it, and fanned it, and fed it, and it still cried? And you come in the room and it stops because it's a liar. Came out of its mother's womb telling lies. It was passed on from father to child. Leprosy was inherited. But I notice in the Old Testament picture of leprosy, leprosy works without perception or pain. Often we do not see that it is taking us over until it's too late. Leprosy would often not be painful until it was already deadly. There's some of you sitting here this morning or playing with some sin, and it will not cost you any pain until it's too late, and it has already sitting in its deadly work. Sin this morning will take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, make you pay more than you want to pay. Oh, leprosy works without perception or pain. I noticed in my study that leprosy spreads rapidly and deadly. Starts with just a pimple. You would see a pimple in the mirror and say, oh, gracious, let me put a little bit of blush on that and hide it. That's the way sin is, isn't it? That leprosy would soon take over the whole body, both outward and inward. Wasn't it Paul that told us in Romans chapter 7, he says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, leprosy, sin is like the locust on the tree, takes over the body, the soul, the mind, the thoughts, the feelings, the doing. It totally consumes the person long before he ever knows that it has done its work. That was the state of this pleasant man, this honorable man. To look at him and say, man, he's one of them white hat boys. We ought to make him chairman of the deacon board. Leprosy was working in his life. I noticed in my study that leprosy is highly infectious. An Old Testament leopard. I thought it was interesting we are in the mask business today. COVID got us all masked up. And if you got a mask on, I'm not, it's fine. And I hope you've gotten that vaccine. Because if you've gotten it, ain't no need of me getting it. Hello? I done had it. But they had to mask themselves. And if anybody got close to them, they'd have to holler out, unclean, unclean. In other words, don't get near me. I got leprosy. Leprosy was highly infectious. You know, I got to thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if some way God could take every sin that so brings me down, and take that sin and put a mask on that sin. And every time I would get near that sin would scream out to me, unclean, unclean, don't get near me. I'll kill you. I'll bring you down. Oh, leprosy was highly infectious. I noticed in my study that leprosy is loathsome to the eye. Anybody passing a leopard in the Bible, they would shake and shudder at the sight that it had done to ravish the body. No wonder Habakkuk said, God is of too pure of eyes to look upon sin. Leprosy, loathsome to the eyes. The Old Testament lepers were declared to be the walking dead, the walking dead. Isn't that the way Paul said that you and I came into this world in Ephesians? He says that we were dead in trespasses in our sins. I had an old deacon years ago, he told me, he said, I don't believe man is as dead as you preach him. I said, sure enough. I said, how dead do you think he is? He said, well, I believe every man has an ability to come to God on his own. I said, sure enough. I said, you ever studied Ephesians 2:1? He had earned a doctor's degree from Bob Jones University. I thought maybe he'd have tiptoed about it sooner or later. He said, no, I don't think I have. I said, that little word dead, and you were dead in trespasses in your sin. I said, that little word dead there in the Greek is the word for corpse. I said, how dead do you think a corpse is? You listening to me this morning? Oh, one who has never had his sins taken care of by the blood of the Lamb, he is a walking dead person. He is as good as in hell while he's living. Leprosy. It was dealt with by banishment. Isaiah 59 says, sin has shut us out from the presence of the Lord. Here's what shocked me, Old Testament leprosy. It was incurable. Couldn't cure it. You will never, ever, never, ever, never, ever find anybody in the Bible pointing a leper to go see a doctor. Oh, no. They always sent them to see the preacher, because they knew the preacher was the only thing that could help them. Some of us go to a doctor quite often about our sin. It ain't a doctor you need, honey. It's an old-fashioned altar and weep your way to Jesus and repent of your sin you need. You listening to me this morning? Oh, leprosy was incurable without the mighty hand of God. Could I look not only at Naaman, the known sinner, but could I look at this little maid? She is the unknown saint. They don't even give her a name. Nobody knows her. She ain't never gonna see her name up here on the billboard. No. But she had rung heaven's bell. I noticed the prisoner connection. The Bible says in verse 2 that he had captured, the Syrians had captured this little maid, and he had brought her back to be his indentured slave at his house. Just thinking in a comparison of these two, Naaman was a great man. She's just a little slave girl. He is a Gentile. She's a hated Jew. His name is mentioned and respected. Nobody knows her. They don't even mention her name. He was the captain of the Syrian army and the host. She's a captive servant, just a household slave. He is a leper, but she has the ability to put her hand of influence on him and her other hand of influence upon the Almighty God, put them together and him be made whiter than snow. I don't know about you, I believe I'd rather know her than to know him. Are you listening? Oh, he was a leper and she's a connection. Let us not take lightly if we are the redeemed. Do not take ourselves and consider ourselves second-hand, second-class citizens. We this morning have the ability to put our hand of divine influence through prayer and testimony on the life of a leper sinner that is incurable, hell-bound with a hammer down, and put our hand on the Almighty God, bring the two of them together, and God make them whiter than snow. We have that ability this morning. Oh, I'm talking about the prisoner connection. But I see there is a parental connection. I thought a lot about her precious parents. Must have asked a million times, why a favored daughter of Abraham would become a servant in a pagan Gentile home. God had good reason for this trial. Hey, things happen, but they don't just happen. It's no mere chance that God planned every detail of this little girl's life. Wonder how many times her mom and dad taught her of the sovereignty of God and that God worketh all things well. Maybe shared with her the psalmist where he says, "He hath determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of thy habitation." What a resting place for this little girl. Why would God stick this little teenage girl in this pagan Gentile's home? This is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this, not maybe way over your head. You may need a doctor's degree in Bible to understand this. He had decided that he was going to make that pagan whiter than snow. And he felt like this gal could be the connection. I tell you, God will go to any lengths. He'll put you through trials. He'll have you in hell and high water if he can use it to save one of those that he has decided to make whiter than snow. I tell you, if he sent heaven's hounds after you this morning, if I was you, I'd get my white flag out, because he'll chase you till there's no more run in you. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, I'm talking about the parental connection. You say, "Preacher, I don't know. I'm backward. I don't know much about the Bible, and I don't know if I could talk to old leper, try to get him to Jesus, make the connection." I was thinking again this morning about an old boy. His name was Kimberly. They said that old Kimberly was so backwards. Said he wouldn't never look at you. If you talked to him, he always looked at the floor. Never would look you eyeball to eyeball. He taught a little Sunday school class in Chicago, Illinois. He had a few little boys in his classroom. And so introverted, so backwards. But he got an unusual burden for a boy down there at the shoe store was putting up stock. And he just couldn't help himself. He never looked the boy in the eye, always looked at the ground, but he went down there several times and talked to him, trying the best he could put his hand to influence on that boy and his hand on the Almighty God and get them together. That boy finally got saved. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His name was D.L. Moody. They said Moody didn't have hundreds saved. He didn't have thousands saved. They said old Moody had millions saved. One night in Moody's campaigns, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman was saved. He was a derelict, ungodly man. He was gloriously saved. He went on to be one of the greatest evangelists that America has ever known. One of his tent revivals one night, there was a man saved by the name of Mordecai Ham. He was gloriously saved. He too became a preacher of the gospel. Said old Mordecai Ham years ago set up a tent down in Charlotte. Said there was a group of teenage boys come in there one night. It was their intentions to heckle the preacher. Old Mordecai Ham says, "I remember it clearly. There was one old tall, lanky boy set up in the left corner of the choir. It was his intentions to heckle me while I preached. But he said God got a hold of that boy while I was preaching and gloriously saved him." I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. His name's Billy Graham. I'm talking about the influence of an old Sunday school teacher, backwards, couldn't look you in the face. He just put his hand of influence on Moody, influence upon the Almighty God, brought the two of them together. And oh, how God marvelously used that as a chain reaction to save millions of people. Oh, we'd be a fool this morning if God's laid somebody on our heart, burden us about some sinner, that we wouldn't go to them, try to put our hand of influence upon them. Our hand of influence upon the mighty God. Oh, this old maid, she's unknown here, but oh, she's ringing heaven's bell. She's well known over there. Could I close by looking at the third character in our story? Naaman, the known sinner, the maid, the unknown saint. But I see Elisha. He is the knowable Savior. In 2 Kings chapter 5, she said, I wish I could get him over there to the prophet. He could help him. Verse number 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, wherefore hast thou rent their clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You know, you'd almost think God wrote the Bible. Elisha, his name, means God is salvation. She's going to put her hand of influence upon this pagan leopard, and she's going to put her hand on God is salvation, and she's going to bring the two of them together. You know, the only thing, this is awful deep, I don't even know if you can get this or not, but the only thing I can say to that is, wow, wow, what a thought. The Bible says in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto them saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come unto thee and thou shalt be clean. Naaman didn't like that. He said, I ain't going down there and wash that old muddy river. I got better rivers than that back in Syria. He said, you can see clear to the bottom. One of his men said, what did you want him to come out and do? Some kind of hocus pocus over you? He said he just asked you to do something simple. And old Naaman, finally, the Bible tells us, in verse number 11, but Naaman was wroth, went his way. He's not going to do it. Finally, after speaking to one of his men, the Bible says in verse 14, then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh seemed to start to clear up and get a little better. No! It was like a baby's flesh. It was as white as snow. Oh, I wonder if there's some kind of sinner on your heart this morning. God has placed a burden. Thinking what the old songwriter said. The words were written down in the late 1600s. They were translated into English out of Germany in the late 1800s. But it wasn't until the early 1900s that these words were put to music. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound the word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leads, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in, singing o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Our heads are bowed. We're standing this morning to our feet. Brother Joe Burry is going to come sing that song just in a minute one more time, talking about mercy for the sinner. I wonder this morning if you've got some sinner, some leper. You say, preacher, it just seems like it's just incurable. The further they go, the worse they get. Maybe you'd want to root you out a place in this altar. By prayer, begin to put your hand of influence upon them, your hand of influence upon the God of salvation. Asked him if he would put the two of them together, make them whiter than snow. Would you care enough about them to do that this morning? I wonder if you're here this morning, you realize that you are a leper. If you were to die, you'd die in your sin and forever be lost in a place called hell. Unknown. Maybe you'd want to root you out a place in this altar and cry out that God would have mercy on your soul. While Joe Burry sings this song again, the altar's open. Would you come? Seek the Lord. He can be found if you seek him with all your heart.